So, why don't you turn with me to Mark 10? We'll start in verse 46 today. And let me pray one more time, okay? Father, I thank you for this opportunity to stand in front of your people, open your word, and I ask that your spirit would empower each and every word, and you'd use this broken vessel to bring forth your heart through the written word, Lord God. I ask that in Christ's name. Amen. You know, if you look at on the back of your bulletin, for if you're a visitor here, by the way, we welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I put an outline on the back. And I just so... there's something that usually grips me as I look at some scripture during the week. And there were two things this week before I get into my sermon. One is that Jesus, the God of the universe, the one that hung the stars in space, the one who we credit everything with, cares enough about us as human beings to ask us, what do you want me to do for you? That the God of the universe would want us to know that he cares about what can I do for you. Doesn't sound right, does it? We've been so taught in Christianity. As a matter of fact, it was John F. Kennedy who said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Right? Wasn't that? I think that's what he said. I don't know if it's word for word. But Jesus and God, the creator of the universe, wants to know what do you want him to do for you? That was the first pregnant thought this week. And then the second one was that he reached out and he said, call him. And we'll go to our text today. Matthew 10, verse 46. Let me get there. God is so good, isn't he? He cares. He cares about what he can do for us. Verse 46. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to keep quiet, be quiet. But he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. And here it is. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Mental picture of this. Here's Bartimaeus sitting where beggars sit along the side of a thoroughfare that people might recognize them, and especially in the Jewish culture, that it was, you know, taught them from very early on and through the scriptures that you give alms to the poor. Sitting there with his cloak unfolded in front of him, probably to display the coins that he's getting. I don't know, if I was a beggar, I'd put a few in my pocket so it wouldn't look like I had too many, but at any rate, that's my sinfulness coming out there. But also knowing how people are. But there he sits in his own personal darkness, And mind you, in this culture, in this time, he's bearing, constantly thinking and bearing this condemnation of believing that his poverty and his blindness are a curse. That first Valentine's Day that you gave me, Sherry, gave me a personal illustration of how they treated blind people. They believe that the reason they're blind is because God's curse was on their lives. And it was the result of sin in their lives or maybe even in their family's life. So they weren't treated with very much compassion. But I've also, through the years, read about blindness, and physical blindness usually triggers or amplifies some other sensory function within a human being. We have in a society for the blind close to us where we live. So God, in his infinite wisdom, makes up for the lack of sight sometimes with smell or the hearing, touch, all those other four of the five senses. And I had to think about, but before I get that, and also some people that are blind have amazing skills or cognitive skills in math or music. Think of Fanny Crosby, a well-known Christian poet and lyricist. She wrote, you know, she wrote over 8,000 hymns. But as I looked at her bio this week, she wrote a bunch of songs, not just hymns, but patriotic songs, other festive type songs, which I didn't know about. I thought, well, she just writes Christian songs. But she wrote many, many songs. Here's what she remarked at the end of her life. "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life. And I thank him for the dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things around me." How distracted are we by the beautiful and interesting things around me? I mean, think about it. Analyze yourself. I listen to my own conversation, not as well as I listen to others. Well, I don't even do that well, but it's easier for me to see when other people's conversations and their interests are so broad, but the one thing that they should be most interested about, they're not interested in, and that's furthering the kingdom of God. I hear it all the time. I don't like to be critical, but that's, I hear it. And you know, the interesting thing about Fanny Crosby was, as I read her bio, she didn't want to be known for her hymns and songwriting. She was an avid worker at rescue missions. I mean, that's what floated her boat. There was like four or five of them that they mentioned, very, very prominent ones. One of her songs that was written in 1868 was, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior." And that echoes Bartimaeus' cry today, doesn't it? His cry for mercy. One of the lyrics in her song there was, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." And this, "Let me at a throne of mercy find a sweet relief." Wasn't that what Bartimaeus was shouting? "Have mercy on me." Well, the crowd's reaction was not so merciful, was it? We read in verse 48, they many rebuked him and told him to basically shut up. "You lowlife? We don't want to hear from you. You're causing a problem here." A Why such a response from the crowd? He was only asking for mercy. Something, by the way, which they lacked. Something, as we've been going through some of the sermons this last week, was lacking in the Pharisees. They didn't have compassion. They didn't know what grace was about. They didn't lack mercy. They had the truth side down. And they hammered everybody with it. But Jesus said, you lack mercy. Where's your compassion? But, you know, people that need mercy and are in great need are not silenced easily. In fact, Jesus heard his cry. And you got to picture this. I mean, there must have been sort of a ruckus going on as they're going along the road. And yet Jesus hears this cry for mercy. And he turns around. He stops dead in his tracks and he says, call him. So they called the blind man. And they said, NIV, that's a terrible translation, cheer up. It really means take heart or have courage. Cheer up. It's not a good one. I'm sorry. I love the 1984 NIV, but that's not a good one. Take courage. On your feet, he's calling you. What did Bartimaeus do? He threw his cloak aside and he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What does that show? The crowd is wrong about Bartimaeus. Right? Jesus does care about him. And even though the surrounding culture may ignore someone who's been marginalized, Jesus' ears are attuned to their cry. You know, we were involved, Dan and I were just talking about, we were involved in the city mission for many, many years. I was when it was on West 3rd Street, so that's got to be 35 years ago. You know, what, after a while, you get a little bit hardened sometimes to the needs of people. You say, well, they're probably because of their own. Well, no doubts, most of it, if not a greater portion of it's because of their own bad choices. But they hadn't found life. They hadn't found forgiveness. They hadn't found a way to renovate and restore that messed up whatever they were born into or whatever they caused. We have words of life for these people. Crowd's wrong about Bartimaeus. And it must have been a shock to the people that Jesus would stop and call him. It must have been a shock to his disciples also. And I got to thinking about anybody who impedes the way of someone to Christ, can they really call themselves a disciple? It's a contradiction of terms. We're not to impede people's way to Christ. We're to tell them, take heart. Jesus is calling you. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling you, sinner, please come home. That's the heart of God. Threw his cloak aside, jumped to his feet. He may have been blind, but he had some spring in his step still. And he wasn't going to miss a once-in-a-lifetime, possibly, opportunity to dialogue with Jesus, to make his request known. And that's when Jesus looks at him, he says, I wish I could, don't you, well, Bartimaeus couldn't see his expression, but don't you wish you could have heard the tenor of his voice and the way he said things? I don't know if I could even recreate it, but I don't know. He just basically in English, what do you want me to do for you? Have you ever wondered why he asked them that specific question? Wasn't it obvious the man was blind? I mean, I'm not getting down on Jesus. Jesus is Jesus. But my mind says, well, why this specific question? Wasn't it obvious? Or was he calling something forth from him? I mean, from the text, all the man was calling out was for mercy. I mean, could he have just wanted money? A ride home with somebody? Mercy means, in the original language, just to have compassion on me. But his request, which Jesus will comment about, for sight, shows to himself and all around him that his faith is great that he could believe for something like that. Amen? His request was evidence that he believed Jesus could do that if he would be merciful to him. Question. I had to think about myself, and what do my requests of God reveal about my belief in God? How small is my God? You know, my problem is I've read too many commentaries in my life. I'm not as smart as I'd like to be, but I've also read too much that kind of stops me from believing God that he can do anything. I mean, you read some people and you think God's not the same as he was back then. My Bible says he's the same yesterday, tomorrow, and today. How's that go? Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That's good. I'm good at that, aren't I? What do my requests say about God? What do I believe about him? That's why the Lord's Prayer starts out with "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." When you start to think about the greatness of God, your faith starts to build. I mean, this is not your buddy down the street you're talking with. This is the God who can call things from nothing. So the question, and think about it until we're through here, if you had to ask God for one request, what would it be? For yourself, or at least involved yourself. And the thing about this Bartimaeus, he's blind, so he can't see the person from whom he's making the request from. Now bear with me. And just maybe that's a plus. Because he can't judge his power or compassion by what the person appears to look like. Isn't that interesting? And yet God sent his one and only Son to show us what he looks like. What did he say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But somehow he perceived Jesus' ability to meet his need through the eyes of faith. Okay? And that possibly could have been built from the fact that they were gossiping or spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ all through the region. He might have come across somebody who gave a testimony. We don't know. And I got to thinking about that too. The testimony of those who came in contact with Jesus. Do the spiritually blind sense in us as we represent Jesus, do they sense in us his willingness? His mercy, his compassions for the situations they find themselves in, some of their own making and some not? See, it's the situations of their own making that we tend to have lack compassion. Right? Me. It's a problem I have sometimes. Do our life's testimonies, who we are, how we conduct ourselves, beg forth faith in those from those that cry out for mercy? Maybe that's a good thing to ask Jesus. If you had one thing that you'd want to ask him, would you make me compassionate like you were, Lord? Someone asked Helen Keller once, "Isn't it terrible to be blind?" To which she responded, "Better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two eyes and see nothing." See, Bartimaeus was seeing and reacting from his heart, wasn't he? He sensed he was in the presence of God. That he had the power to meet a need that hadn't really been done before. No one had been cured of blindness. Isn't that interesting? And yet he thought, Jesus can do this. Calls him Son of David. Jesus' response to Bartimaeus' request is found in verse 52. And I like this too. I mean, he says, "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. First, notice that Jesus simply says, "Go." What does that mean? Go your way seeing? Go home to your family, show yourself to your father, or just go marvel at God's creation. But go. And notice, secondly, Jesus says, "Your faith has healed you." Forgive me, but he sounds like a modern day faith healer. Doesn't he? Go. Your faith has healed you. Well, in defense of Jesus' words, I read in one commentary, because I didn't know for sure how to articulate it, and then once I got his, I'll just let you listen. Faith was the necessary means, not the efficient cause of his healing. And then I put it in my own words. In other words, Bartimaeus' faith was not in his faith. See, that's where they go wrong. But in Jesus, the one he believed could bring the healing. But in fact, it was Bartimaeus' faith placed in Jesus that healed him. Go, your faith has healed you. So I guess these guys aren't all that bad sometimes. Because there is nuggets of truth in that. Do you have the faith to believe God can do these things? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And without faith, you're not going to call forth His power from Him. So somebody's got to stand up and believe that He can still do these things. That somehow it hasn't all went away because we got a Bible in front of us. The very Bible that tells us that he can do these things. Excuse me, but I'm a little excited about that. Calm down, Bob. And his faith was evidenced by his persistence, right? He screamed all the louder. Forget you people. You're not the one sitting here blind by the side of the road. Thirdly, his healing was immediate. And I have to think that the first thing he saw was Jesus' face. Fourthly, the command to go. Do you know what the command to go results in? Immediately following Jesus along the road. Sort of a twist, huh? Go, now I'm going to follow. You could say that this life-changing encounter with Jesus along this road resulted in discipleship. He followed. Question. Got a lot of questions. Was this his point of conversion? Was there a point of repentance? See, this is where it gets sticky for us. Because we know, no. Got to do this, and got to do that, and then that. Was this his point of conversion? Was there a point of repentance? Did Jesus tell him he must repent of his sins as he did others? I mean, he did do that with other people. Simply it's not recorded. We don't know. But interestingly enough, as I searched this out, Jesus healed another man who was born blind in John chapter 9. If you remember the story, he heals him, and as a result, the Pharisees go to investigate the healing. And they try to get this guy to denounce that Jesus did this, right? He's like, well, man, look at it. And they ask him, don't you know he's a sinner? That's what they ask him. He says, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. Well, obviously his theology is messed up, right? Of course he's not a sinner. But he says at this point, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. All I know is I was blind and now I can see. And the Pharisees throw him out. He says, you're lecturing me? I know the word, man. Ain't no way somebody that eats with publicans and sinners and does what he does can... He says, now isn't that amazing? But Jesus follows up on him. This is all in John 9. And Jesus finds him and he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now he's talking to the blind guy. The man replies, who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, here's a confession of faith, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. His confession of faith, Lord, I believe. And his worship indicates he's no longer blind in the sense of he can't see, but he's no longer spiritually blind. He starts to worship. Isn't that what we do? I mean, we may not raise our hand, but the minute I came to know Christ, I knew zero about worship. I knew zero about all that. But what was coming out of my mouth was nothing but worship. I can't believe God gave his one and only son 2,000 years ago that he would save me. That's an act of worship. A function of my mind. Through my mouth, my confession. The Gospel of Luke gives us a little more insight into how this man went and followed him along the road. It says he was praising God, and when all the people saw it, they also praised God. See, when God does amazing things in the midst of a people, it changes their demeanor and it changes their focus. What were they just before? They were ticked off because this guy's screaming for mercy. They're in their critical mode. And then once they see God do great miracles among them, what are they doing? They're praising God too. God was working among his people. Call him. I care about that guy. In closing, I have a few more minutes. As I was looking at this, I said, well, this sounds familiar. What do you want me to do for you? In chapter 9, verses 35 through 45, Jesus asked the very same question to James and John. Remember his disciples? James and John, they come to him with this loaded question that usually children ask. I remember when I was a kid, you'd try to pull this one over on your parents, right? Try to trap them to get your way. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Right? That's what children ask. To which the usual response is, well, I have to figure out what you're going to ask me first. Well, Jesus says basically the same thing when his disciples come to him, James and John. He says, well, what do you want me to do for you? See, they want a whole different thing here. We'll see it very shortly. Their answer in a nutshell was they wanted a place of prominence, a prestige in his coming kingdom. In short, they wanted a seat on the right and the left of him when he's sitting on his throne so they can be right there. Sounds. At first, it doesn't sound all that bad. But Jesus says, look, you don't have a clue about what you're asking. First of all, it's not mine to give. My Father's got those places prepared. And then he goes on to explain to them the problem with their request. And notice he does not browbeat them that they have aspiration to do great things in God's kingdom. He says, first of all, your request is totally me-centered. It's all about you. Which he says is indicative of the fact that you lack insight into my kingdom. My kingdom doesn't work like the kingdoms of this world. He says, which is really his sort of life purpose, actually it's probably the most important sentence in the Gospel of Mark. His life purpose is in verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So as you formulate the answer to your question today, what do I want Jesus to do for me? Be honest with him and write it down. Don't make it sound like it's got to be spiritual. Because you won't get at your heart if you do that. You'll be like a Pharisee. And it'll only be you and God, the one you're acting like a Pharisee with. Just write it down. What do you want God to do for you? Do you think it's important right now that you find a mate? Do you want to be restored to your wife? Do you want your job to... I mean, okay, these don't sound real spiritual. But who am I to judge what you want from God? Mine was real spiritual. My request from God was, as I thought when I first got saved, that in exchange for my life, he would give me men and women into his kingdom. I've been wrestling with that for 35 years. I want people to come to know the Lord. Now, is there mixed motives in that? I mean, look it. We all have mixed motives. Does it get off track? Sometimes. But that was my heart. That's what I want God to do for me. I want him to give me men and women to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior for exchange for me not living my life, but that he lives his life through me. That should be everybody's. But nonetheless, there's been other times where I needed him to do something else because it was urgent at the time. Maybe your request is, God, give me the courage to do what's right. I know what's right. I just don't want to do it because I'm afraid that I'm not going to be taken care of. You can't not make a success out of sin. What do you want from God today? How big is your faith in Him? The problem is not that we think too greatly of God, we think too small of God. We form Him in our image. I can guarantee you God hears you and is calling you. He will not pass you by. You may not get what you ask immediately, like Bartimaeus did. Immediately his sight was restored. But I can assure you that he hears you and that he is, call him. I'm interested in his requests. Let's take a moment on that and then I'll pray, okay? Reflect on that. What is it that you want God to do for you right now? Is it open up ministry? Is it restoring relationships? Is it finding a job? He cares about that. Is it to give you courage to do what's right? Is it a child or someone who has gone astray that is ripping your heart out and you want him to draw him back? Or for the first time? Is it to meet your loneliness? Look at, I'm talking too much. Formulate something in your mind. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Can I have the worship team up here? Father, you heard the requests of the people gathered here. Some of them concretely formed. Other ones are maybe still struggling with the question, Lord. But let us not forget it this day or this week. Let us know that you care, which you do, through your word, through your Son on the cross. Maybe there's somebody here that doesn't know the Lord. And they want to sense His presence in their life. Whatever it is, I ask that you show yourself to them. And that you would answer those requests in the way that only you can. And make it clear to them. Make it clear to them that they remember that I asked you for this and I had the faith to believe you could do it. That's the other question. Do you have the faith to believe you can do what you just requested? Don't worry about the mixed motives. He knows where we're at. Ask and you shall receive. Amen.